lesson this morning is going to be on influence. And all of us have an influence. And when I put up here the question, what do people think when they see me? You realize when you walk in a room or you go to work or whatever it is, and people see you that know you. Now, if you go to Walmart and they don't know you, you know, you'll have maybe an influence in some way by the way you're dressed or the way you carry yourself. But as a Christian, as a child of God, we have to think about our influence. And what do the people that know me and the people that are going to get to know me, what do they think about me? When they see me, what comes in their mind? You know, we look at Bible characters. We look at someone like Daniel or the Apostle Paul, Joseph in the Old Testament, Barnabas in the New, Ananias, Sapphira, Demas, the Apostle Peter. All of these characters, when you read their names or hear their names, and you are talking about spiritual matters, so people know you're talking about, people of the Bible, their names generally convey a message, something about them that maybe one word. I thought of each of these. I thought of just one word that I think of when I think about these people. But there are other words, other thoughts we could have about them. But something when we hear them triggers a thought in our mind, something that stands out about that person or those people that, you know, to us, you know, is important. It's something about their character. When I think about Daniel, I think about someone who was determined. And we'll look at him just a little bit closer in just a few moments, but Daniel was determined to do right. He was going to serve the Lord no matter what it cost him in this life, or even if it did cost his life. And so he was determined. Paul, I think, converted. Here was the Apostle Paul. He was adamant in his opposition to Christ. He hated Christ. He hated the followers of Christ. And then he was converted. He learned that he was wrong. And one of the truest things about a person that's good is when they recognize they're wrong and they make a change. And that's what conversion is. The Apostle Paul, of course, on the road to Damascus, we know him as Saul of Tarsus, he recognized he was wrong. And he had been wrong. And what a terrible position that put him in. But he changed. He found out what the Lord wanted him to do and what would make the Lord happy, and was grateful that the Lord was willing to forgive him. And he changed his life so that he would be acceptable to the Lord. And so I think about the Apostle Paul. I think about someone who's willing to admit they're wrong and make a change. Joseph, blameless. He was blamed. He was accused of a lot of things. They were false accusations. But he was blameless. And even though he was falsely accused, he didn't forsake the Lord. He didn't blame it on the Lord. He didn't blame it on the fact that, well, I've lived right all these years, so look at what it's got me. No, he just kept doing right, no matter what it was. You know, I look at Joseph and I look at Job, and Job was the same type. His friends, the sorry comforters that they were sitting there telling him what a sinner he was and how he needed to repent and he needed to admit his sin and all of that. But Job, even though he was being falsely accused, he didn't strike back at his friends, and he didn't get mad or angry with them and let his temper get the best of him. No, those were false accusations. And what you do when you're falsely accused, you just keep doing right. You just keep doing right, and that's what Joseph did. Joseph just kept doing right, even though he was found himself in many situations that were bad situations. He just kept doing right, and look at how he ended up in the end. And then Barnabas, benevolent. You can't hardly think about Barnabas without thinking about somebody who, you know, sold everything he had. I think about that sometimes. I think about what I have. And I don't have a lot. I mean, I've got a house. And me and the bank have a house, and I've got a car, and rather a truck, you know, and I've got a few cows. But to think, sell everything you have and lay it at the apostles' feet. Give it to the Lord. Well, that was Barnabas. He gave himself totally to the Lord. And so he was a benevolent person. And people looked up to him for that. And then that brings us to Ananias and Sapphira. I think they wanted whatever good they saw in Barnabas. I thought they wanted that too, but they wanted the money as well. And so I look at them as hypocrites. They obeyed the gospel. They came to services. They would have been in a service just like this. And you would have looked at them and considered them great examples of Christians. You know, and they put on a good show. But they lied. They were hypocrites. You know, the Lord knows. He knows every one of us here this morning. He knows why we're here. He knows what we're thinking at this very moment. He knows if we really want to be here or not. The Lord knows that. Now, I can look around, or anybody else here can look at other people. They're good examples. They're here. You know, and I want to follow that good example. But we really don't know what's going on in somebody else's mind. But the Lord knows. And the Lord knew what Ananias and Sapphira were thinking. He knew they were hypocrites. And he knew the danger that posed to a local congregation. And he taught a lesson, a vital lesson about that. And then there's Demas. I think of Demas. He was a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. He knew the truth, but he loved this present world. He was weak. He gave in to the sin that was around him and went back and walked in the world. A terrible, terrible position to end up in, and very likely he died in that position. Lost away from the Lord. And then there's the Apostle Peter. You know, we can think a lot about him. He's quick. He says things real fast, you know, without thinking. And I think of forgiven. He was forgiven. You look at how he betrayed the Lord, and betrayed or denied the Lord. They're very similar words. But he wasn't much different from Judas. Judas betrayed him by selling him, but then there was Peter, who simply lied and said he didn't even know him. And then eventually cursed to prove he wasn't one. And so you look at Peter, but then Peter repented, and the Lord forgave him. Later on, Peter sins, and Paul writes about that in Galatians chapter 2. And here's Peter, who's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He knows the truth about Gentiles and their acceptance by God. And yet, when some Gentiles or Jews came up from Antioch, or to Antioch from Jerusalem, he withdrew from the Gentiles. He committed the sin of hypocrisy. And in doing that, the apostle Paul rebuked him to his face. Now, you know, sometimes when somebody has to rebuke you of sin, we get mad at that person. We get upset. We won't talk to them. We won't shake their hand. Because they loved us enough to rebuke us. Because they cared enough about our soul to show us the sin that was in our life. We're angry with them, and we carry a grudge. And we carry that grudge around, and we want to make sure they know that we're upset with them. Well, the Apostle Peter wasn't like that. The Apostle Peter recognized he was wrong. And later on referred to Paul as his beloved brother Paul. And so we look at all these different characters, and I'm sure when I put their names up, you may have thought different things about them that were true as well. Things that came to your mind. But that's the way it is with these Bible characters, because we study them, we get to know something about them, and so we have ideas or we form images in our mind of who these people were and the type of character that they were. But now, what about me? You can put your name in that block. What do people think when they see me? And they think something if they know me, if you know me, and especially if you get to know me very well, you'll think something. You know, there's some word, something comes to your mind. What is it? And so I think about influence. I have an influence. But so does every one of us in this room. We have an influence over somebody and likely quite a few people. Children, grandchildren, our neighbors, the people we work with, the people that check us out at the grocery store. Everywhere that we contact people and we have any interaction with people, the way that we conduct ourselves, the things that we say, the clothes that we wear, all of these things are going to give people an image about us, give us something that they think about us. It's our influence that we have over them. It can be good, or it can be bad, or maybe it's just neutral. Maybe that we don't have much effect, but we have an influence to some degree or another. Now, I go back to Daniel because of the example he was. He was taken into captivity at a young age. We're talking in his teenage years, most likely. And so here's a very young man, but yet this young man at a young age decided he was going to serve the Lord. He'd already made up his mind before he was carried into captivity. And you know, you think about the harsh period of time that he would have been in. When you think about these Muslim terrorists, you think about the way they take people captive and things, and the way they fight wars, and the way they behead people. Well, that's the people that took these people captive. That's the kind of people that had taken them captive. And now they're drug over to a foreign country, and here they are, you know, they wanted to get the very best, whatever the very best was out of Israel, and Daniel and his three friends were a part of those, and they brought them in there. And so Daniel could have, you know, a real hateful attitude toward those people. These are people who killed my friends. They killed my loved ones. They came into my country and they took my land away from me. And so he could have a real bad attitude toward those people. You just think about somebody coming into your home, taking you and kicking you out of your home, off of your land, killing people that you know, cutting their heads off, dragging them through the streets. Well, that's the type of people Daniel had been taken captive by. And notice, Daniel had an opportunity that most of his countrymen didn't have. He had an opportunity to live the good life in that foreign land. And they were going to give him all of the good things that the king had to offer. But notice it says Daniel purposed in his heart. And I put made up his mind. That's what the New American Standard says. Daniel made up his mind. Now, his mind was made up before he was taken into captivity. But when he was taken into captivity, he knew, I'm going to do right. I'm going to serve the Lord. No matter if it costs me my life, I'm going to serve the Lord. Now, that's the kind of attitude that Daniel had. You look over in Daniel 6, and we're going to jump ahead in Daniel's life. And in Daniel 6, there were some men who were, of course, angry with Daniel. And the reason they were angry with him is Daniel was an honest man. Now, Daniel, in a sense, was a politician. The king, because of his good advice, his wisdom that he exhibited, the king had promoted him. He was one of the three most powerful men in the most powerful nation on the earth at that time. And being in that position caused people to hate him. Jealousy and envy existed among those who were lower than him. And so they were looking for something, some ground of accusation, so they could charge Daniel with. And you'll notice in Daniel 6 and verse 4, then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. Now just think about it. He was in the government. And so these men, let's find something. Let's look at the books. Let's look at, you know, all of the deals that he's made. Let's look at his acquaintances, and let's look at all of these. Let's find something we can accuse. He's bound to have stolen some money. You know, and he's bound to have taken a kickback from somebody at some time. You know, politicians haven't changed. They were just the same 3,000 years ago as they are today. They were crooked. They were corrupt. They were evil, wicked men. Most of them were that way. A lot of them were. Just like in our time, very little difference. Very little. And so they're trying to find, but notice, they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Now that's an unusual thing. Here's a political man, a man in high government position that wasn't corrupt. Now that's why they didn't like him. You know, if you're honest, you work on the job and you're honest, and you go in there and you do a good day's work, and if you see some evidence of slothfulness around you or corruption around you, and you bring that to somebody's attention, they're going to hate you on the job. They're not going to like you. And so when you stand up and you do the right thing, and you exhibit the kind of influence that a Christian ought to exhibit, your speech is above board, your dress is as it ought to be, just the way you conduct yourself honestly in the work, there are going to be people around you that don't like that. You know, you think, boy, I'd like to have that around me. No, there's a lot of people that don't like that around them in the workplace. They want people who will lie and cheat and steal, who will help them to take advantage of the boss or the employer. There's people around like that. And so these men were looking for some ground, and they could not find it. And so in verse 5 it says, then these men said, we'll not find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. So, of course, they concocted this plan that they took to the king. The king thought, oh, that's a good idea. He didn't realize what they were doing because he liked Daniel. And later on, of course, when it was found out what their plan was, he was upset. But he delivered Daniel to the lion's den, and of course Daniel was saved. But again, notice the influence that he had. The king appreciated it. The king appreciated the fact that he was honest, that he was faithful, that he was not corrupt. And even though he had to put him in, because the king was a man of his word, put him in the lion's den, the king really didn't want to do that. And he was grateful that Daniel was spared. And so we look at someone like Daniel, think about the influence that he had in his position. We all have an influence. What do people think of me? I look at Jesus. Jesus, of course, was the most influential man that ever lived on the face of this earth. And there's a lot of people that hated him. They hated him then. They hate him today. But he had an influence. Now, over in Mark chapter 3, it says they were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. You know, when you look today at our politicians, and you don't have to look very hard, but the first thing that our news media does, depending on the politician, they go out and they scrutinize the life of the man or the woman. They're looking for any kind of accusation, any kind of dirt. If they can't find it, sometimes they just make it up just to see if it'll stick. And so you've got people who watch these politicians. And if you announce for a public office, your opposition, it's going to get on the internet. They're going to research. They're going to look at every job you've had. You know, they're going to do everything they can to find some little fault in your life. Well, now, you multiply that times 10. That's what they did with Jesus. Every word that Jesus uttered, every action that he was engaged in, they watched him closely. He was a man who had come and preached the truth, and in preaching the truth, he stung a lot of people in his day. And especially did he sting the religious leaders. And being stung, instead of repenting like they should have done, they sought to destroy him. We know that was their goal, was to find some ground, some charge so that they could destroy him. And of course, somehow or another, they thought that's going to make themselves look better by destroying someone else. But in fact, they couldn't find a thing. So if there was error or sin to be found in the life of Jesus, these men would have found it. We look over at Luke chapter 14. It happened when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread. They were watching him closely. You can't even eat a meal. You're going in to eat, and here are these people just watching. Can you? Would your life stand up to that kind of scrutiny? Every day, every place you went, you sit down to eat, no matter what you do, they're watching you closely. Luke chapter 20. So they watched him, and they sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so that they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor. How often, every day in his public ministry, they were seeking to find just one little slip, one little mistake, anything they could charge him with. And they couldn't do it. In the end, they had to make up false accusations in order to crucify him. But again, that shows you the scrutiny his life was under. Now, do you realize as Christians, when we let people know we are Christians, and I'm talking about true Christians, I'm not talking about the way the world uses the word, I'm talking about Bible believers, people who've repented, been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, been added to the Lord's church, worship God regularly, live the life of a Christian, the world scrutinizes us. And the Lord knew that was going to be so. Over in Matthew 10 and verse 16, he sent his disciples out. Oh, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. He understood more than anybody what it was like to live in the world and to be pure and sinless. And he understood when he sent his disciples, those who followed him out into the world, they were going to be scrutinized just like he was going to be scrutinized. And any mistake that's going to be made, that's going to be highlighted by those in the world. In Romans 16 and verse 19, Paul says, "For the report of your obedience has reached to all." The report of their obedience. Notice the good influence they've had. They were obedient to the Lord, and that report went out to all. People knew the kind of lives these brethren lived. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." Your thinking, the way you think, you realize you have to be mature in your thinking. When you go out into the world, you've got to realize you're different from everybody else in the world. And being different from everybody else in the world, you need to understand, be wise, as the Lord said. You think about what you do. You think about your actions and how your actions are going to influence other people for good or for bad. In Ephesians 5, verse 15, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." We're different. I've got to go out, and when I go out, I've got to be careful. When somebody says something to me that I don't like, or when they make me angry, I've got to be real careful how I respond. Because it's real easy to be influenced by the world and to think, well, I'll go ahead and blow up, and then I'll say I'm sorry. Well, you might do that, and you might say you're sorry, but once you've blown up, your influence has been damaged. And so as you think about your influence, you think about going out in the world, a Christian has to be careful. People in the world don't have to be. They can curse. They can go do whatever they want. They can dress however they want. They have to be careful because, you know, they don't care that much about their influence. But as a Christian, I am different, and I have to think about how my actions influence others. We'll see why in a moment. Philippians 2 and verse 15, "So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Prove yourselves. I have to be blameless. I have to be above reproach. So when it comes to the workplace, you know, wherever I might be, I'm going to make sure I'm above reproach. Somebody makes an accusation at me, I must be blameless. That may not stop them from accusing me falsely, but I have to make sure I'm not guilty of what they're accusing me of. It's like in the workplace, you have a workplace and you have men and women present there. Well, I've got to be wise. You know, do I invite a woman into my office and shut the door so I can talk to her? Well, you know, maybe it needs to be in private. But do I shut that door? I bet, what are people going to think? What are they going to say? Hey, you know, wonder what's going on back in there, you see. So I've got to think, how am I going to say what I need to say to this woman in a private way, but yet do it in such a way that I can't be falsely accused? I've got to think. You say, oh, you don't have to think about that. You just do what the job requires. No. As a Christian, I've got to think about that. What are my co-workers going to think? What are they going to say about that? And in most cases, they're going to put an evil interpretation on it. Especially if they don't like me, you see. And so I have to be concerned about that. Now, why do we need to be above reproach? Why is it that we live in such a different way and are put to such a different standard than people in the world? Why is that? 2 Samuel chapter 12, David had committed sin with Bathsheba. He eventually murdered Uriah, and then he took Bathsheba to be his wife. She's pregnant. They have a child. And God sends Nathan to David. So quite a bit of time has transpired since the actual sin occurred. And so Nathan comes to David, and Nathan rebukes David for his sin. And David rightly accepts the rebuke, and he says that he wants the Lord to forgive him, and the Lord forgave him. So that part's good. The fact that he did change his mind, he repented, he did what a Christian ought to do. And so we look at here, but notice verse 14, 2 Samuel 12, howbeit because by this deed, in other words, the thing you did, David, now, that includes, you know, adultery, that includes lying, that includes murder, all of that lumped into one deed because it's all tied to the one deed. By this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. To blaspheme means to speak against. In other words, the enemies of God's people, the enemies of God's law, the righteousness of God, Satan and all of Satan's buddies out there, they're going to take occasion by what David did to speak evil against the Lord. Now, when I sin, that's what the world's going to do. When you sin, the people who know you, the people who know you're a Christian, you've invited them to gospel meetings and you don't lie, and you don't cheat, you don't steal. But when you do step off the track and you sin, you give them an occasion to say something evil about the Lord. That's what happened. It's just like if I'm back home, see, people really don't know me up here, but if I was back home and they caught me going in a strip club, what do you think they're going to say? You think they're going to come ask me why I went in the strip club? What was my purpose for being there? No. You know, well, truth is, I don't have any business in there. Wouldn't be anything good that I can see that I can go in there for, but I'll guarantee you the devil will use it. And the devil will use it against the cause of the Lord. You know, a number of years ago, and I'm not sure how many years, I'm going to say the late 80s, early 90s, there was a member of the church in Nashville. And I don't know what the fellow, what was going on through his mind. He had been a faithful member as far as anybody knew, wife, kids. I think he was a deacon in the church. in one of the churches, a conservative church in Nashville. For some reason, he took a woman captive, and he, I don't remember if he raped her, murdered her, or just murdered her, but in a sense, he killed her. And they, the police easily found him. Didn't take very long. They found him. They arrested him. The very front page of a Tennessean newspaper, the lead paragraph, and that's what most people read, the headlines, lead paragraph, maybe a second paragraph, so-and-so, so-and-so, a member of the so-and-so Church of Christ. And then went ahead to tell what he did. Now, how many other people who murder and rape and do all that, do you see in the lead paragraph that they're members of this denomination or that denomination? You don't see it, do you? But the devil saw it. Here's an opportunity. Here's an opportunity to speak evil against the Lord. And that's what we do. When we sin, we give the devil an opportunity. And he's got a lot of people out there in the world to help him do what he wants to do. And so I have to realize, when I sin, whatever the sin might be, it's going to hurt the Lord's people. It's going to hurt you. It'll hurt me, because I'll be separated from God. It hurts you. It hurts what you're trying to do and going to heaven and helping others go to heaven. It hurts the Lord and His people. We bring reproach on the Lord's body. And so when I think about influence, I have to realize what it's going to cost. Not only my soul, but what it costs in relation to other people's souls when I choose to sin. Over in 1 Timothy 4, notice what Paul tells Timothy. He says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, in conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. That's written to all of us. Paul wrote it to Timothy. But every one of us need to read that and take that to heart. In everything we do, we should be thinking about showing an example to others. He says, until I come, give attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Take pains with these things. I need to really strive to do the best I can in these areas. He says, be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. I want to ask, how about your progress in the Lord's work here? Some of you have been members maybe a few months, maybe a few years, maybe many years. Is your progress evident to all? Can other people, man, he's really growing as a Christian. Boy, she's really growing. I can see that growth in her. Is that progress evident to all? We've got a young man who obeyed the gospel about a year, a little over a year ago. I say young, he's probably 30 years old, got a wife and two kids. And he came out of a denomination and he obeyed the gospel. And he's been zealous to learn and to grow. And today, he's filling in. And one of my slots that I'm gone, either this morning or this evening, and preaching. He had a desire. He went to the elders and told them, I want to preach. I want to bring a Wednesday night invitation. You know, he let them know, I want to do these things. And, of course, I told them, man, use him. They first thought, well, he hadn't been a member a little over yet. I said, use him. He's going to make mistakes. Who doesn't make mistakes? But he's zealous, you know, use him and encourage him. And if he does make a mistake, you can go to him and talk to him about it. But, you know, use him. And so his progress is evidence, you see. Well, how about you? Is your progress evident to others around you? Now, pay close attention to yourself. That's what he said. And to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear me. Now, there's the key. Why do I need to do these things? First off, I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. And so I need to do these things because of that. But secondly, I want to save other people. All these people who are looking at me and scrutinizing my life, that's a good thing. If I realize, hey, they're looking, then I need to use that to my advantage and make sure that I'm good. Make sure I'm a good example. Make sure I lead them in the right direction, you see. And so I want to save myself and others. I want to save my children, my wife. I want to save those in my extended family. I want to save my neighbors in the neighborhood. And so I need to be concerned about what others think about me. You know, Christians must consider how our actions affect others. Now, here's a passage in 1 Corinthians 10, and this relates to our actions toward people outside the Lord's church. He says, here, let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. I've got to think about my neighbor. You know, you think, man, why do I have to worry about what my neighbor thinks? Well, yeah, because I want to save their soul, that's why. And I want to save my own soul. And so, he says, eat anything that's sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. So you go down to the meat market, and of course it's different from our meat market. We go to the meat market, and the meat in the meat market came from some butcher somewhere, and we don't really know where the meat came from. But in their meat market, they had lots of meat, and some of it came from idols' temples, and some of it didn't. But he's saying, you just go down there and get the meat. Don't ask. Just buy the meat. For the earth is the Lord, and all it contains just meat. You know that, and other people, it's just meat. He says, if one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that's set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. So you go to your neighbor's house, he's not a member of the church, he brings out the meat. You know, he's barbecued it. Man, it's good barbecue. You eat that barbecue. Don't ask him where it came from. Doesn't matter where it came from. It's just meat. Good meat. So don't ask. And then he goes on to say, but if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols. Now something's changed. It's still the same meat. It's just meat. That before he says that, you could eat it. But now he's telling you, this meat's been sacrificed to idols. Do not eat it. There's a prohibition. He said, don't eat it. Now the Lord has said, don't eat that meat. Even though it's just ordinary meat, don't eat it. Now notice why. He goes ahead to say, why? He said, I don't mean for your own conscience, but for the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience? For if I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. So what are you thinking about? You're thinking about your neighbor. And you want to save your neighbor's soul. Well, how do you do that? You don't eat the meat. Now, what's your neighbor going to say? Why won't you eat it? It's good meat. You're going to say, because it was sacrificed to idols. And I'm not going to eat that meat. I don't approve of that idol. And so there you've got an opportunity to teach your neighbor the truth. But if you just eat the meat, he thinks, you condone the idol. You think everything's just fine with that idol. And so you've influenced him for bad instead of for good. So use that opportunity to actually teach your neighbor. Someone says, you know, why don't you dress like we dress? Why don't you wear shorts? And why don't you go to the beach and undress like so many people? Why don't you view this entertainment or that entertainment? Well, use that as an opportunity to say, you know, I'm serving the Lord, and I'd like to sit down and study with you, and I'll show you why I don't engage in those kind of activities. Use that as an opportunity to help save your neighbor. Now, you think about actions and their effects. What if I went in a liquor store and bought a Coke? Now, obviously, all of us think it's okay to buy Coke. And suppose there's a liquor store down the corner and they put a 12-pack of Cokes on for 25 cents. You mean a whole 12-pack for 25 cents? Well, I'm going to go in there and buy some Cokes. Are you? Because what are people going to see? You walk out and you got a sack and your sack's got several 12-packs of Cokes in it. What are they going to think? Ah, there's that preacher. Look at him. I caught him coming out of the liquor store. I knew it. I knew what kind of person he was. And for whatever few dollars you saved, you destroyed your reputation with somebody. And not only that, they're going to go tell everybody they can find. I know the way people are. I have a little short radio program, 15 minutes long, on the Lafayette radio. And you can't get it unless you go to Lafayette. You won't get it 10 miles out of town. You got to go to Lafayette to get it. And so it's not very widely listened to, obviously. But the people in town, there's some people in town that listen to it. And they want me off the radio. They do not like my 15 minutes. Now, I'm surrounded by denominational people. They all pat everybody on the back, but none of them pat me on the back. And they go to the radio. They don't come to me to go to the radio station. And I get these letters from the radio station. They want me off the air. Now, what do you think they would do if they saw me coming out of that liquor store? What do you think? What would my reputation then be in that town? I just bought Cokes. Oh, yeah, sure, you just bought Cokes. Oh, yeah, that's why you went to the liquor store. Just bought Cokes. What about if I go to the dance, but I don't dance? You know, that's what people want to excuse. I'm going to the prom, but I'm just taking pictures. Oh, yeah, you're just taking pictures. Nobody's lusting. Nobody's thinking evil thoughts. You know, how's the devil going to use that? You know, is it really that important in the whole scheme of things when we talk about eternity and the judgment of God that you go to the dance? Is it really that important to lose your soul over? Well, when you don't go, and then all of your friends at school say, why aren't you going? You say, well, I'm a Christian. Oh, I know that we're Christians too. No, I'm a real Christian. Now, they're going to get offended when you say that, but you're teaching them the truth. That's why you don't go, because Christians don't behave in that manner. Christians don't do those things, you see. And so I have to think, how is what I do going to affect other people and what they think of me? In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about that in class this morning. Putting on the Lord, we talked about things you have to put on and take off as Christians. Well, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Just don't make any provision to fulfill any lust of the flesh. None whatsoever. 1 Thessalonians 5, examine everything carefully. I have to think about what I do in life. I've got to think about the type of job that I have, the places I go on vacation. I have to think about the way I say things and who I say things to, the actions I do anywhere in the neighborhood, on the job, however it might be. I've got to examine it carefully. I'm a child of God. And people are looking at me just like they looked at Jesus, trying to find some fault in my life so they can speak evil of the way. That's the way of the world. They want to take down Christianity. And so I have to realize I've got an influence on other people. My influence needs to be for good. And so examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. If it's evil, any kind of form of evil, just stay away from it. I don't need to partake of it. I don't need to do it. I don't need to give the devil an opportunity to use those things against the Lord and His cause. Even though I can repent and change my ways, that's still giving the devil an opportunity. And so I have to examine my life. Now, if you're here this morning, and you're not a Christian, You might think, well, why would I want to obey the gospel and bring my life under that kind of scrutiny? Well, you want to do it so you can go to heaven. Because that's the only way to go to heaven, is to obey the Lord. And realize, you're just following the example of the Lord. They're going to do to you just what they did to the Lord. They're going to examine your life, trying to find fault with you. You just have to obey the Lord and do right, and do your best to influence others for good. So if you're here this morning, not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. You need to repent of your sins. Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. So you have to do that, because the Lord said you had to do that. And then you have to confess your faith before men, Matthew chapter 10. And then you have to be baptized for the remission of those sins. Mark 16, 16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do you want to be saved? You have to obey the Lord. And then if you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, maybe it's sin that others are aware of maybe here, and you recognize that, and you want to make it right. You recognize because of your failure not to repent up to this point, you've given an opportunity to the devil. You didn't want to do that. Hopefully you didn't, and you want to make that right with the Lord. And why not this morning repent of your sin? Humble yourself. Just say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And you know what? I bet you I know the brethren here just like I know them back home. They'll forgive you, and it'll be put in the past. Won't you repent? Won't you make your life right with God this morning? Won't you do so right now while we stand, while we sing?